Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we continue in our sermon series titled, Bold Faith, the courage to act with confidence in God. Do you have bold faith? God wants you to be bold in your faith towards Him. Boldness is certainly not arrogance nor pride. It's confidence, assurance, and certainty. A bold faith has no doubt. Bold faith walks with God. It prays confidently. Bold faith ministers to others with assurance. It's a faith that simply will not be denied. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor Bob.
There's a reason I'm here as a substitute this morning. You know, a substitute is like when you have a window that's broken, you replace it with a piece of cardboard or a piece of plywood. And, a preacher used that illustration one morning when he got up, and this lady paid rapt attention to everything he said, and at the end of the service, he was standing at the back door, and this lady came out, and she shook his hand. She said, "Pastor, I just want you to know, you are no substitute today. You are a real pain." So, that said, I'd like to be a real pain to you today. Bold faith. Bold faith is the courage to act with confidence in God. We're going to continue this series. You know, I was planning to preach something else, and God laid it on my heart. And I asked Pastor Luke, and I said, "Are you doing anything on the Apostle Paul?" And he said, "No." I said, "Then I'll do that." And so here we are today. We have another in the series of bold faith. So far, we looked at the bold faith of Abraham overcoming uncertainty, the bold faith of Peter overcoming fear, the bold faith of David overcoming opposition, the bold faith of Gideon overcoming doubt, the bold faith of Elijah overcoming odds, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their bold faith overcame death. We looked at the bold faith of Abel, Uriah, and James. And you know, their results, humanly speaking, were not the best results, were they? In fact, they didn't believe in the prosperity gospel because their results were, while they look bad to us, were really the best results you can have, because you get to end up in heaven. Some people say that dying is the best thing that happens in our lives. That's why it's saved for last. But the reality is that death is in this world because of our sin. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we look at the boldness of faith and the bold faith of the Apostle Paul. We just ask that you would lead us and guide us, and that you would teach each of us something that is valuable for our lives as believers. Lord, give me the words to speak. Be with Pastor and his wife as they're out of town, and Lord, just bless them. Give them a time that's really a good time for them to be together. And Lord, bless their family as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to look a little bit at the background here. For starters, the Apostle Paul was an extremely zealous person to begin with, wasn't he? In fact, he said that he was zealous above many of his equals in his own in the Jews' religion, because he persecuted the church of God. And so as we're going to look today at Acts chapter 9, and as we look at Acts chapter 9, Paul was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were really zealous of the law. In fact, the Apostle Paul actually talks about the Jews in other places as being having a zeal without knowledge. And you know, when you have a zeal without knowledge, you can have a zeal about the wrong thing. I like to tell people, you know, you had faith when you came in here today because you sat down in your chair. And your chair held you up. I don't see any of you sitting like this struggling to hold yourself out in case your chair falls. You are absolutely depending on that chair. Now, how many of you ever sat down in a lawn chair or something similar and had it collapse on you? You see, some people say faith is enough, but the reality of it is, it's what you put your faith in that counts. If you don't put your faith in something that's going to hold you up, it's not going to do you a bit of good. And that's why we come to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith and of our salvation. The Apostle Paul was standing by when Stephen was stoned. In Acts chapter 8, we read this, and we're going to look at beginning of Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Now you look at the word Saul, and later on he's called Paul. As he starts to minister to the Gentiles, his name becomes Paul. Saul is his Jewish name. Paul is his Gentile name. And that's really a distinction that isn't a big deal, but you know, some people would say, well, are they the same guy? Well, absolutely they are the same guy, because the Word of God indicates so. And Paul talks about his own past life. Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. Saul, as he was known then to the Jewish people, was not an innocent bystander. Saul was leading the charge in persecuting the church of God. He persecuted the church of God, and according to his words, he wasted it. Almost all the believers left Jerusalem. Now, God had a great plan for this, because the disciples were all gathered together in Jerusalem. Everybody came to Jerusalem, and boy, let's stay here in Jerusalem. No, God wants the gospel to go out throughout the world. And so as a result, the gospel started being spread throughout the entire Mideast and throughout the rest of the world, because Jewish believers had to leave Jerusalem or they're going to be killed. Paul was driving the persecution. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. By the way, I use the King James Version of the Bible. I've used it all my life, and I can't get away from it, because if I start reading something else, it just won't make sense to me, and I'll say the words all wrong. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He planned to make the church of Jesus Christ destitute. He planned to wipe out the church of God. A lot of people had fled to Damascus, so he said, hey, let's go to Damascus. Let's get those believers out of Damascus. Let's wipe them out over there, because Damascus, of course, was on a trade route. It was very, very influential, and he didn't want to see that kind of thing happening. He pre-planned it. He got all the letters in place. He'd get all the paperwork. I can't stand paperwork. You know, I thank God for my wife. She does my paperwork for me. Oh, you know, and she's glad that I don't want to do the paperwork, because I'll just mess it up anyway. Saul, however, did all the paperwork. He crossed the T's and dotted the I's and got everything in order so he could go to Jerusalem and take care of those lousy Christians. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now, it was about a five-day journey. You know, so many of the pictures you see of him journeying there, he's riding a horse. More than likely, he walked. That was the common mode of transportation. He walked, and they journeyed. He came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, nobody else heard the voice. They just all heard the noise. They saw a light. I don't think they saw the same thing that the Apostle Paul saw, though, because Paul says he saw Jesus. You know, when Moses was up on the Mount Sinai, God said to Moses, I'm going to hide you in this crevice over here, because as I walk by, you're going to see the back end of my glory here, but you're not going to be able to see all of it. Well, the Apostle Paul saw the glory of Jesus up in heaven, and he was blinded by it. And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? You know, he had a clue about what he was really doing, didn't he? And he knew who he was talking to. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, the other places it says the goads. The pricks or the goads were actually used on the front of a plow. So when you had an ox that was pulling the plow across the field to be able to plant your crops and everything, a lot of times they're really stubborn and they get upset about things. And how many of you have ever milked a cow? How many of you ever had a cow try to kick you? Yeah, they'll do that, won't they? Well, oxen are the same way. They don't like to pull the plow and they'll kick back instead. And so they put pricks or goads there, so when they kick back there, they're going to hit those goads and they're going to hurt themselves. Now, we just used a piece of twine to tie the legs together so they wouldn't kick us, or so they wouldn't kick over the bucket. You know, it's nothing like milking a bucket of milk and you're just about full and all of a sudden the cow kicks and the whole thing goes over. The only ones who are grateful for that are the cats that are in the barn. My. I am Jesus. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, no hesitation here. Saul was confronted with the truth in such a real way, he could not deny who Jesus Christ was. You know, God works in different ways with all of us. God didn't come to me on the road to Damascus. God convicted me when I was hearing somebody preach in Dallas, Texas. I grew up in a Christian home, but I'd never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that night I said, you know what? I've known all about Jesus Christ all my life. I've never trusted Him as my Savior. And that night I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and God saved Bob Vandenbosch. A life-changing night. Little did I know how life-changing it was going to be, but it was. And the Lord said to him, arise. Go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do. No hesitation. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth when his eyes were opened. He saw no man, and they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. There was no hesitation on what to do. He said, I know what I need to do. Jesus himself told me what I need to do. You know, all of a sudden his allegiance switched from being a Pharisee and being religious to Jesus Christ. He recognized who Jesus Christ was. He saw the risen Christ. You know, one of the things that you looked for in apostles had to see Jesus. Saul saw Jesus. He says in another place he saw him as out of time. In other words, he saw him at a different time or in a different way. Arise, go to the city, and you shall see what you shall do. Now, I want to look at boldness to live the truth, because it's not just Saul who ended up having a boldness to live the truth. Here's this guy named Ananias who's going to church over there in Damascus. He's a believer over there in Damascus. And God says to him, Ananias, I want you to go and see this guy. He was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. He said, behold, Lord, I am here. And the Lord had said to him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand upon him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem, and he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. Lord, do you know what you're doing? What a question. But do you ask God that sometimes too? You know, things happen in our lives, and we look at him and say, I don't understand. Lord, do you know what you're doing? I can't remember if it was 2 weeks ago today or 3 weeks ago today. My cousin, who was a traveling preacher, who was the head of the mission board for his denomination that he was in, dropped dead about 6 o'clock or had his heart failed him at around 6 to 6:30 in the morning in a hotel that he was at in Minneapolis. They came in and found him about 6:30. The paramedics were able to revive him. He was the head of a Christian school, or head of president of a board for a Christian college, and you know, everybody said, wait, you know, David can't die yet. There was a lot of prayer that went up, but by Thursday, they knew they had to pull him off of life support, and Friday afternoon, about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he passed from this world to the next. One of my cousins sent a hymn, "By the Sea of Crystal, Saints in Glory Stand. Myriad number drawn from every land, robed in white apparel, washed in Jesus' blood, they now reign in heaven with the Lamb of God." You know, that's a glorious song, isn't it? The reality of it is that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's your future. I have a future in heaven for sure. Why? Because it doesn't depend on Bob Vandenbosch. It doesn't depend on you or you or you. Your future in heaven depends on Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. And because of Christ, we can know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I don't have to wonder what's going to happen. I can know. But Ananias went to the Apostle Paul. I'm going to assume he went boldly. He was bold enough to do it after God said, "Hey, go." And the Lord said to him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." What a ministry the Apostle Paul had. We all look back on it now. It's been a couple thousand years, and we look back and say, man, he had an amazing impact on the world with his life. Ananias, however, was on the other side of that. He was before that happened. "Lord, do you know what you're going to do here? This guy's going to kill us all." No, he's spreading Christianity throughout the world. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul." Was Saul saved already? Yes, he was. "The Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized." But notice God said this, "I've got a job for Paul to do." His job is, he's going to preach the gospel to kings. He's going to preach the gospel to people in authority. He's going to preach the gospel to Gentiles. You know, it just really strikes me because, you know, Paul preached to kings. He preached to the governor Felix. He preached to governor Porcius Festus. He preached to King Herod Agrippa II. In fact, King Herod Agrippa II said to him, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You know, those are sad words. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He said, "I wish that you were like me, except without these bonds." But that was the heart of the Apostle Paul. Why did the Apostle Paul do all of these things anyway? And we're going to look at that in just a moment here. Now, notice, Saul didn't get saved and then live happily ever after. Ananias was told, "I will show what great sufferings he must have for my name's sake." Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28, it says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." That doesn't sound like fun, does it? "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep." How many of you have been in the water for a night and a day? "In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." His concern was that these churches would be able to grow. Now, God had called him as an apostle to go to these areas, to start these churches. But later on, we find that he's going back to Jerusalem, and everybody's saying, "Oh, wait, 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 the Holy Ghost has showed us, if you go back to Jerusalem, you're going to receive beatings, you're going to have all kinds of problems." Paul didn't hesitate to go back. You know, I believe the Apostle Paul felt called of God to go there. The Apostle Paul was planning to go somewhere else, and God showed him. He said, "Come over to Thessalonica and help us." and he went directly to Thessalonica. Paul was very sensitive to what God wanted for his life. And you know, that's something that you and I can look for in our own lives too. Be sensitive to what God is looking for in your life. Be sensitive to the man or the woman, being the man or the woman that God wants you to be. When he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Prove to them, this is the Messiah. You know, all of that Bible education that Paul had, that Saul had as a Pharisee, all of that Old Testament education he had, when he got saved, it all began to make sense. I was raised in a Christian school. I took Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. I heard Bible stories from the time I was a little kid, from everything I can remember. But you know, until I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, none of it made any sense. But it was when I was 22 and I trusted Christ as my Savior, all of a sudden, all those things started falling into place. I said, this makes sense after all. Paul had a boldness to share the truth. When Jesus was at the Pharisee's house, the woman came washing his feet, pouring oil on his feet, washing his feet with her tears and drying it with her hair. And everybody said, "Do you know what kind of woman this is?" And Jesus said, "He that is forgiven much loveth much." That was Saul. Saul calls himself the chief of sinners. He was the guy that dragged Christians out of their house to have them killed. He was the guy that was persecuting the church of God above all of his equals in the Jewish religion. "I'm the chief of sinners, but he that is forgiven much loves much." In Galatians, we read about faith that worketh by love. Having faith is a wonderful thing, but faith can be really cold sometimes. But when faith is tempered by love, what is it? Faith works by love. When people go out to share the gospel just because I have to share the gospel with people, it comes across that way. But when people share the gospel with other people because they love them, it works much better. And I believe that's a key for all of us to be looking at in our own lives as well, is we need to have that kind of love. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, we read, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." It's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's the love of Christ that'll drive you to do things that you normally wouldn't do. I had somebody a while back that criticized me for being too outspoken and sharing the gospel with people. You know, my view is this. If God loved me so much that he sent Jesus Christ to come and die and pay for my sins, then I can love other people enough to tell them about Jesus. How shall they hear without a preacher? If you don't tell them, who's going to tell them? That's what God calls us to do. What's the message that we bring? Well, the message we bring is, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If you want to have a message that's powerful, share the gospel. You need to make sure your message is clear. There were a preacher and a priest standing by a sharp curve on the road. And the priest was waving a sign saying, "The end is near." And the preacher's waving a sign that says, "Turn around before it's too late." This guy comes driving up to that curve in his sports car. He looks at them both, honks the horn, shakes his head, accelerates it. And the next thing you hear is the screeching of tires and a splash. And the preacher turned to the priest and he said, you know, maybe it would work better if we just put a sign out here, bridge out ahead. Making sure your message is clear is very important. If the trumpet sounds uncertainly, how are the soldiers going to know what's happening and what the commands are in battle? You can't have the trumpet sound uncertainly. It needs to sound clearly. When you give a message of salvation, it needs to be a clear message. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul talks about what the gospel is there. Verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you all, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. I was talking to a man one day, and I realized that he was looking at me and saying, well, there's this preacher talking to me. And so I just said, you know, I have really good news for you. He said, what's that? I said, Christ died for sinners. I qualify. He said, well, so do I. We're all sinners. You know, I've used that frequently over the last few years. I've only had three people over the last few years that did not say they were also a sinner. People say, oh yeah, we're all sinners. And I like to tell them, you met the first qualification to be saved then, because Christ died for sinners. They say, well, what else is there? Ah, here we go. You know, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross, he shed his blood to pay our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. Why? It shows that he died. He was buried for 3 days. They prepared his body and they buried him. There wasn't a question whether he was dead or not, but his resurrection is the proof that the payment was accepted. You see, I can't die for your sins. Because if I die, it's going to be for my sins. Jesus, who never sinned, took your sins and my sins upon himself on the cross of Calvary and died for our sins. But because he never sinned, death had no power over him. And he rose from the dead. It's proof that the payment for our sins was accepted. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you live this week, I pray that you'll have bold faith. In fact, Pastor Luke ends his sermon by saying, this week I am going to live with bold faith by... And say that to yourself. This week I'm going to live with bold faith by... And this is between you and God. Just ask yourself this question. If God loved you enough to send Jesus Christ to die and pay your sin debt, do you love other people enough to tell them? Father, I thank you for sending us a Savior to pay our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for the joy of knowing that we have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're undeserving. We don't deserve eternity in heaven with you. And yet you give it to us as a gift, and we thank you for that. Lord, I just ask if there's any here that have never trusted Christ, that they'd make that decision this morning. Help each of us to make a decision in our own lives. I'm going to live my bold faith this week. Bye. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.